This is a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek, where we welcome priests from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana to tell us their vocation stories. We are so grateful to and thankful for our priests as they serve us and bring us the sacraments daily. Before we introduce today's special guest priest, we'd like to pray for you, Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
Hello, this is Gordon Smith, and this is the Sons of Melchizedek show. Today, I am interviewing Father Peter Lewitsky. He is a Dominican priest stationed at Lafayette, West Lafayette, at what parish, Father?
St. Thomas Aquinas, or as we affectionately call it, St. Thomas.
St. Thomas, a very famous Purdue West Lafayette parish, responsible for many vocations in the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana. Father Peter is a new priest, ordained just a few months ago, May of 23. So before we even get out of the box, Father, I want you to, if we can do this through the airwaves, and only God knows, I would like to have you give a special blessing to our audience, if you would do so.
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, we give thanks for all of your people, and in particular for the gift of your holy priesthood. We ask you to pour down your Spirit upon all of the people listening to this interview. May their hearts be inflamed with your love, and may they be inspired to share that love with all the people around them. May they become the saints that you are calling them to be. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Well, thank you for the prayer. Thank you for the blessing, Father. Being a new priest, I'm going to delve into some of your background, some of the things that caused you to decide to become a priest, and how you followed God's will in that decision, and what point in your life you did that. But let's go back a little further first. What's your undergrad degree in?
So I got my bachelor's in economics from the University of Illinois in Chicago. Which there were some twists and turns leading up to that. It was not originally going to study economics, but there I was, and that ultimately led me to decide to apply to the Dominicans.
So economics, that's guns and butter and all those things, supply and demand. And there is a supply and demand of souls, and somehow I think that might have figured into your decision, right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I wanted to maximize what does God want to do with my life? You know, what does he intend for me? And probably more so than studying guns and butter, it was probably something like, I want to talk to people about Jesus and make an eternal difference. So,
well, thank you for taking up the cross and your vocation. It's just an amazing story. Mm-hmm. You are in undergrad in economics, and you are from northern Illinois, about an hour north of Chicago. So you're not native to Indiana, but you are here now. So this is your first assignment. How has that been going for you?
Well, I have the best job in the world, is what I always tell people. You couldn't ask for a better place than St. Thomas to have your first assignment as a priest of, you know, Purdue is a campus of 50,000, give or take, students. And we see a decent chunk of those every weekend at Mass. And then all through the week, there's always somebody who's here, wants to talk, wants to ask a question, wants to pray, wants to go to confession. So lots of things to do and lots of people to get to know. So it's pretty great.
That's cool. That's a good explanation. And I am giving a visual to our radio audience here. Father Peter looks young. He looks like he could be an undergrad here. He's taking care of himself, I guess, in a way that makes him look like he just is another Purdue undergrad. But of course, he's had over 6 years of seminary after his undergrad. Where did you go to seminary?
I studied at the Aquinas Institute of Theology, which is the Dominican Theology School in St. Louis, Missouri.
And you were there a full 6 years?
Oh, yeah. I did do a pastoral year. In the middle of that, we all go out on mission for a year. I was serving at the campus ministry office at the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul, Minnesota. And then during the summers, I was all over the place, France, Kenya, Puerto Rico, places like that. So.
That's interesting. Mm-hmm. Dominicans in general are preachers, the order of preachers, and they preach something called veritas, don't you? What's veritas?
Veritas is truth. And of course, truth includes all of the things that we say about God. But even more importantly than that, we would say that veritas is a person. Veritas, truth.
Really?
Yeah, the divine logos, as we read at the beginning of the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the revelation of God the Father. And it's primarily that person whom we preach.
So preaching truth, and you've been to all these places, Dominicans also, in my estimation, did well on the SAT, let's say it that way. Mm-hmm. You seem like a very intelligent person, and you're in a campus here full of very intelligent people. How does that work out when you talk to students here?
Oh, like I said, the students here are very bright, and that means that they're asking a lot of really good questions and are really hard questions sometimes about maybe it's the history of the church, maybe it's philosophy, maybe it's ethics. Why do Catholics say this or that? Or I'm talking to this person and they're raising this objection that seems pretty good. How can we approach this issue? So they keep me on my toes, that's for sure. But I get to use what I've been studying for the last 6 years. So that's a great blessing.
Very good. Now, you have a favorite saint too, and one that I wasn't particularly familiar with, another Saint Peter. Who is that saint?
Yeah, so my religious name, Father Peter, I'm actually named after Saint Peter of Verona, or as he's often called, Saint Peter Martyr. He was kind of one of those first early generation Dominicans from the mid-1200s when we were first founded. And he was actually raised by Albigensian parents. Albigensians were that was the heresy that the Dominicans were founded to fight against. But his parents sent him to Catholic school, and so he became a Catholic and eventually a great Dominican preacher. The Albigensians were not very happy with him because of how successful he was. So they hired a hitman to take care of the problem, so to speak. And they did, as he was walking along with a couple of other brothers there in the north of Italy. They took basically a machete and put him down. Yeah. But this is the neat part. His dying act was to, and I hope this isn't too graphic for Catholic radio, he took a finger to the top of his head and wrote in the ground, in his own blood, the beginning of the Nicene Creed, Credo in unum Deum, I believe in one God, which of course was exactly what the Catholics themselves did not believe. They believed in two gods, a good God and an evil God. But he said, no, there's only one. Eventually, the man who killed him, Carino of Balsamo, repented, showed up at a Dominican convent, spent the rest of his life living there with the friars, doing penance, and is now blessed Carino of Balsamo. So there's hope for the rest of us.
There is hope, and that's a wonderful story. That, when you told me that earlier, it reminded me of the story of St. Maria Goretti, who also forgave her murderer, and who ended up becoming a religious and was present at her canonization. So that's a 20th century version of what you were telling me. Now, let's investigate the Albigensian heresy a little bit, because you said there was a yin and yang to it. Of course, it wasn't a yin and yang, but there was a good God and a bad God. Explain how that worked.
Yeah, so as Christians, we believe that there's only one God, and he is all good, he is goodness, and he created the world. Now, within his creation, there are, of course, fallen angels, and there are sinful human beings, and all those sorts of things, right? Sin is real, but it's not equal and opposite to God. Instead, it's a deviation from the goodness that is God. Now, the Albigensians, as they're often called because of the town of Albi in the south of France, which was a hotbed, often also called the Cathars, they instead believed that instead of the universe coming out of goodness, that instead, if you read the Old Testament, it seems rather different from this Jesus character. That instead, that must be an evil, angry God that created the material universe. That explains why there's so much suffering in the material universe. Instead, our job as human beings is to escape our bodiliness, our materiality, which means that something like marriage is not a very good thing, because instead what you're doing is perpetuating the corporality, the bodiliness of human beings by creating more fleshly human beings. They would do really intense and destructive penances to their own bodies. Like I said, they demonized marriage. But a lot of people were drawn to this because they saw in those Albigensian preachers and perhaps a kind of twisted authenticity of saying these people really put their lives on the line and practice what they preach. They didn't see that in, say, the bishops or the monks of the day, who were living a little bit more extravagantly, a little bit more comfortably, And so St. Dominic came in and he said, no, I'm going to live just as poorly, just as radically, but instead for the Christian gospel that proclaims both the Old Testament and the New as proclamations of the one God.
Well, it seems like the Albigensians would die out on their own because it's sort of a self-defeating worldview. Mm-hmm. And yet, things like the Albigensian heresy of that day kind of come back to haunt us in the present day. They're woke types of philosophies that are very much similar, in my opinion. What do you think, Father?
Well, sure. And we have compassion for every single person. We want to certainly honor and acknowledge every person's experience. But when people say things such as, I am trapped in the wrong body, or I need to escape from my body in order to be who I truly am, well, that's denying the goodness of the creation, which was made by the all-good Creator, where we need to fix something that is broken, rather than saying, well, who am I truly, and how can I restore order between my thoughts and my body?
Is it okay if I call you creature? Because you are, and as am I, yeah. We're both creatures mm-hmm. of the Creator, right? Mm-hmm. So that is a little bit of Thomas Aquinas' philosophy mm-hmm. right there, who I would thought would have been your favorite saint also, but you had a great one, St. Peter Martyr. That's amazing. Tell me a little bit about getting back undergrad. You were studying economics, mm-hmm. and did you date at the time? Did you have girlfriends?
Well, I did bring my high school sweetheart into the beginning of college. That one didn't work out. I never had too many serious relationships prior to entering the order. And there was sort of this question of, do I need to experience a really strong, healthy Catholic relationship before I can, say, become a religious? Ultimately, I decided, look, if God is putting this religious life thing on my heart right now, then who am I to deviate from that? And let's strike while the iron is hot. If this is where God is calling me, then I know that He's going to give me the grace that I need to live it well. In the same way that, you know, married people don't necessarily need to have joined a convent or gone to seminary in order to live marriage well. God
right.
will work on each one of us.
So you followed your avocation and made it your vocation.
Mm-hmm.
And we're interviewing today Father Peter Lewitsky. He is a Dominican stationed at Thomas Aquinas Parish, or St. Tom's as people call it up at West Lafayette. We are so pleased that you did follow your vocation call and are here to help serve this parish and the students here. We're going to talk a little bit about your parents when we come back, Keith and Pam, who are living, and your brothers and sister, and find out what your family life was like growing up. So when we return, we will be back with Father Peter right after this break.
The rosary is a great spiritual tool. Some people pray the rosary every day. Some people pray it only once in a while. You can pray the rosary live at 7:30 a.m. each morning with the Holy Name Society of St. Maria Goretti Parish, or hear the podcast of this rosary anytime during the day by visiting catholicradioindy.org and clicking on Pray the Rosary under the links heading. That's catholicradioindy.org.
Covering life from a position of good news. Share the joy. Listen for updates. Discover life. Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back. I'm Gordon Smith, and this is Sons of Melchizedek. We are interviewing today Father Peter Lewitsky, a Dominican stationed at St. Thomas Aquinas in West Lafayette. He is from northern Chicago originally, and he grew up with his parents, Pam and Keith. You told me that Pam was a cradle Catholic. Keith, your dad, has converted at some point, but grew up Lutheran, Methodist, something like that. And you have siblings as well, none of whom are religious. So you're the religious person in the family right now. Explain a little bit about growing up. Catholic school?
Yeah, my parents thought it was important that we receive a Catholic education. And so I attended St. Gilbert Catholic School in Grays Lake, Illinois, all the way from kindergarten, all the way through eighth grade. And then they sent us to the public high school, Grays Lake North High School in Grays Lake, and was there for 4 years.
So what did you pray the rosary every day? Did you go to Mass a lot? I mean, sure, Catholic grade school, you went to Mass a lot, I'm sure.
Yeah, we were Sunday Mass Catholics for sure. That was important to us, that at least, you know, whether it was the Saturday Vigil Mass or usually the last morning Mass on Sundays, we were going to be there. And then obviously the Catholic school provided a lot of community. But I would not describe us as a particularly devout family, right? We would go to Mass, we would say, "Bless us, O Lord," and "Now I lay me down to sleep," all those kinds of prayers. But we weren't necessarily the kind of family that was talking about God in our free time.
So when you made this decision, this jump to say, "Hey, there's a call here. I'm seeing it, I'm sensing it. God is calling me." How did your family react?
My parents were the first ones to find out. I don't think they were terribly surprised, just because of how involved I had been in campus ministry up to that point, that it seemed like a fairly natural progression. At the same time, I think they were a little bit concerned, mostly for me. You can imagine, you know, people with a strong marriage and a strong family life where that was a major source of happiness for them, to then say, "Okay, our son is thinking about being celibate. How can you be both celibate and happy?" And so that took some adjustment for sure.
Well, that's one of the callings, poverty, obedience, and what is it?
Chastity.
Oh, yes, chastity. That is, I think I've heard this from other priests that I've interviewed, that sometimes the parents react like, "Oh my, you know, we're not going to have a grandchild," or something like that. But, you know, I see it a different way. I think when you're religious, you bring a whole new family into your family of other brothers, other parishioners that are all your children in a way, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. There was a major turning point shortly before I shipped off to enter Dominican formation, where I got to visit the Dominican Priory in Chicago, St. Pius V, one last time, and it was the 4th of July. And I asked if my parents could come to the 4th of July party. And so we came, and we actually went up on the roof at our priory in Pilsen, Chicago, overlooking all of our neighbors who were shooting off fireworks, and we just had a good time up on the roof. But what they got to see was, okay, so here's our son, but he's not alone. He's surrounded by brothers, friars, of all kinds of different generations, of different personalities, and they care for one another.
Sure, yeah, sure.
That's our assisted living house. So here I am with friars in their 80s and 90s, and I'm helping them up the steps and that kind of thing, and I'm conversing with them and asking for their experience, and we're telling jokes to one another, and we're having a good time. So it may not be the kind of family that other folks are used to, but it is my family.
So your parents turned out to be supportive of you, of your vocation, and you're going to be going home for Christmas holidays here shortly. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure you'll get a chance to review the year in priesthood, right?
Yeah, and they've even got to visit me down here at Purdue once or twice. So that's been really valuable for them, just to be able to see, okay, yeah, these sacrifices that we make, when you put it in the context of the lives of hundreds or thousands of people and how much they appreciate it, it all seems to be worth it in the end.
There's more to Indiana than just cornfields.
That's right.
Okay, let's talk about your hobbies. Mm-hmm. What do you like to do? How do you spend your time when you're not bringing souls to heaven?
Yeah, so my dad was actually a pretty big influence on me growing up, and he was in the Boy Scouts, and so he made sure that I was in the Boy Scouts, and I'm actually an Eagle Scout, and so I did a lot of hiking in my younger days. And that's, you know, whenever I just need to spend a couple of hours to get away, I'll just find somewhere to go and walk and burn some calories and see some nature. Whether that's here at the Horticulture Park here at Purdue or down at Turkey Run, about an hour and a half south of here, just to get away.
Oh, you
talk
found
to
Turkey Run. Oh, that's a wonderful place.
It is.
It's like a convertible cave.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
On a hot summer day, that's the place to go. So you hike and you also play some board games?
Yeah.
What kind of board games?
I've been known for being a bit of a fiend for one called Settlers of Catan. You never heard of that one?
I've not heard of that. Oh, okay. Explain, please.
You're missing out. It's it's a bit like roulette meets Risk meets, I don't know, just open warfare between friends. So it's a good time.
But it's a board game. It's not a card game.
It's a board game.
Okay.
There are cards involved.
Okay.
And I've played way more games of Settlers of Catan in my life than I would care to admit.
Well, I mean, that's our life, yeah. You know. We have to occupy our brain and make sure that the intellect that God blessed us with is exercised and remains sharp.
Oh, yeah.
So how about an interesting fact about when you were maybe, what did you do between high school and college?
Good question. So I only had one job in which I was sort of working for a company, let's say. I worked for the Boy Scouts for a little while or the Park District, that kind of thing. But right after I graduated from high school, I did spend a couple of months making and delivering pizzas for a little company called Papa John's.
That's actually a, Papa John's is an Indiana or Louisville company originally.
That's right.
So that is an interesting fact about you that ties you to Indiana. What do you tell people? We're coming up on a Eucharistic revival in Indianapolis that will bring a lot of people from all over the country, a lot of priests, religious, cardinals. It is an event that will focus a lot of attention on the Eucharist. And the last one in this country was up in Chicago area.
Was it Mundelein?
Mundelein, yes. Thank you. And that was almost 80, 90 years ago. So this is a big deal in Indianapolis, and it's kind of to address the fact that there's been some surveys that a number of people in the pews might not believe in the true presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord in the Eucharist. Can you comment on that, Father?
Yeah, I mean, it's such a tragedy where I think a lot of us have gone to Mass and just kind of gone through the motions. Maybe we hope that the homily is good or that the music is good or that I'm going to see people that I know and like or that can sing on key, that kind of thing. But the fact is, regardless of whether any of that is true, every single time we go to Mass, we get to witness the sacrifice of Jesus Christ giving his life for us, him being returned to the Father. And we get to witness that and participate in that and then receive his very self into our own bodies so that there's no longer any division between us and him. And that's true of any Mass that you can ever go to for your entire life, whether it's at St. Peter's Basilica or at a Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock in your home parish.
There's never a closer time when heaven meets earth than at that very moment when you hold up the Eucharist and the miracle occurs. What was that like for the very first time in May that you did that?
It was incredibly humbling. It's a lot easier in some ways to hold priests up on a pedestal when you're not a priest. And then all of a sudden I am one. And I know my own weaknesses and I know my own temptations and my own messiness. And yet God has still called me to hold him in my hands.
That is humbling, yes. And you're acting in persona Christi in that way and also in the confessional. You get to... It's like you're given the keys to the car, and now you got to be careful how you drive it, right?
Absolutely.
So for those that don't believe that that's body, blood, soul, and divinity of God, what would you tell them to convince them?
Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus never wanted anybody to fall away from him. And yet, when we read the end of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, people walked away because what he was saying about his body and blood was simply too much, and he let them go because he knew that he would rather that they leave for not being willing to accept the truth than allow them to stay while feeding them a lie of, no, it's just a sign of my body and blood, or it just represents me. At the same time, though, more than what can we say to people, I think we can just invite people to pray, ask for faith. Remember, faith is a gift. It's not just a bunch of logical conclusions that we come to at the end of a good series of arguments. We can say that Jesus is Lord because the Holy Spirit allows us to. So pray for the gift of faith. Spend a few minutes in silence, in adoration, or in front of the tabernacle, and just say, Jesus, if this is you, help me believe.
And another Peter at that juncture was challenged by Jesus at that very moment, what he said, Lord, to whom would we follow if not you?
So you have the words of eternal life.
Exactly. What is your favorite? You referenced John there, but do you have a favorite Bible story or quote that you want to share with our audience?
I always find myself going back to the Beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, just always meditating on what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be peacemakers? do I really see those things as blessings? Do I really see those things as making me happy? Or do I shy away from them?
Father, we're interviewing Father Peter today from St. Al's, or from St. Thomas Aquinas in West Lafayette. He is a new priest, a new Dominican priest in this parish that is staffed by Dominicans. So he has been a priest since May, and he will be a priest here most likely before he's sent to his next assignment for a couple years. And so I would encourage you, if you're listening to this, if you're in Lafayette, to come and visit St. Tom's and see Father Peter. He's very devout, and the way that Dominicans vest, it's very clear that he takes his vocational call seriously. What can people do to help you help them as a priest? And I know this is a kind of a trick question because you're so new on the scene, but are there things that trouble you that maybe they can attend to themselves easier?
That's a fair question. I think we need your prayers, certainly. Being a priest it's a great calling, but it's not necessarily an easy calling. And so we're always looking for just that grace that I can be the hands and feet of Christ in whatever situation that I'm in. One thing that comes to mind, you know, in the confessional, people often get, I think, a little bit too worked up about how much am I required to say, how much is too much, how much is not enough. And my advice is just be honest about what you did. God already knows, and I'm not going to be shocked or surprised or scandalized. Your confession is probably a lot more like other people's confessions than you think. And I might, yeah, I can always ask a question if I just want to clarify something. But there's no need to hold back on perhaps what you did or what you think you did or the context or this or that. I just want you to be reconciled to our loving Father. That's what I'm there for.
Well, thank you, Father. Today we've been interviewing Father Peter Lewitsky, a Dominican from the province of St. Albert the Great, which handles the mid part of this country. We want to thank you for your vocation. Thank you for your avocation also. And blessings to you, Father.
Thank you.
You've been listening to a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek. Join us again next time when we'll feature another priest from the area. If you are interested in having your priest appear on this show, please contact us at Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.